Amen. Mark chapter 1. Last Sunday, we made it down through about verse number 28 in this chapter. And so we'll start studying today in verse number 29. But whenever we left off last Sunday, we had just studied in verses 21 through 28 how that the Lord Jesus Christ went into a synagogue in Capernaum. And while there, he cast out an unclean spirit that possessed a man. And that's kind of where we left off. And so we'll pick up now verse 29 where it says, "And forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue." So 29 basically picks up where this other story leaves off. When they come out of the synagogue. And one thing I would mention there, when you look back up at verse 21, it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue." It sort of sounds there like it was just Jesus that went into the synagogue and met with the other people who were assembled. But actually, when you read verse 29, you find that his followers went in with him, especially the four that are mentioned back up in verse number 16 and also verse number 19. We studied about how he had called Peter and Andrew and James and John. Well, these men began to follow him. And whenever he went into the synagogue, they obviously went along with him, because it says in verse 29, "When they were come out of the synagogue." So they had followed the Lord in there, and then they come out. Another thing I would mention is it says they went into. God has set it up and appointed a day and a time for his people to assemble themselves together. Amen. He has established and decreed that God's people, that his people, joined themselves together. And the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's the manner for some, just to forsake the assembling. And what the Lord wants us to do is to come together, to assemble on a regular basis. But what he doesn't intend for us to do is to live in the synagogue. You know what I mean? There is a time for church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, those are the appointed times, the set times that we have established that I believe God intends for us to be here, if at all possible. Also, other times, special occasions, like when we have revivals and things of that nature, the Lord wants us to be a part of those meetings as well. So it's important that we come. That should just be natural. And as I said last Sunday in the message, if you are a genuine follower of Christ, you will be a church-going individual. That's just the way it's going to be. But God doesn't intend for his people to spend every waking moment in church. There's a time to come in. There's also a time to go out. And the reason to go out is so that we can go out and take what we have learned in the synagogue, in church, and put that to practice in our lives out in this world. That's what the Lord intends. So he doesn't intend for you just to come here and set up camp and be here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He wants you to be here at the appointed time, but then he expects you to go out and take all that you've learned and whatever decisions you've made and put those things into practice out in this world. And of course, he wants that for various reasons. But we are to go out of the synagogue, just like they did. They were come out of the synagogue, and it says they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So these four men are there with the Lord. They're following the Lord. And they go into the house of Simon and Andrew. Notice verse 30, "But Simon's wife," and again, this is Simon Peter we're talking about, "Simon's wife's mother," so obviously that's his mother-in-law, "lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her." Anon means immediately. I told you straightway and immediately are two key words in the Gospel of Mark, but there are also other words used in this Gospel that mean the very same thing, and there's one of them right there, anon. Another one is verse 29, forthwith. Those are all things that have to do with immediate action, doing something immediately. So as soon as they come into this house, they tell him of her. They tell him about Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Now, if I wanted to, I could spend some time telling a whole bunch of mother-in-law jokes. But I'm going to refrain from that. I'm not going to do that this morning. But I've often wondered how Simon Peter felt about this miracle here. You know what I mean? Perhaps this was one time the Lord healed somebody he would rather him not heal. But she's laying there sick, and I'm just kidding around. Most likely Simon Peter had a good relationship with his mother-in-law. There's nothing to lead us to believe there was any kind of problem there. But she's sick with a fever, and they tell him of her. Notice they tell the Lord Jesus about her. Why would they tell him? Because they know what he's able to do. They have just seen there in the synagogue where Jesus cast out an unclean spirit, right? So they've already firsthand witnessed some of his miracle-working power. So they tell him about her, believing that he's able to heal her of this fever. And certainly he was. The Bible says, verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately, there's that word, immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Notice she goes right to work. She's been sick of a fever, and she is healed immediately. Just as soon as the Lord does whatever he does, he takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and right then the fever's gone, and she immediately begins to minister. Now that leads me to believe, even though it doesn't say it specifically in the text, but it leads me to believe that that's the kind of woman she was before she got sick. I mean, for her just to get right to work ministering to them leads me to believe that that's just the kind of woman she was. She was a person who ministered to others, and then she got sick. And because of her sickness, she wasn't able to minister. But just as soon as she got well, as soon as she was healed, she went right back to doing what she was accustomed to doing. She picks up right where she had left off, and she begins to minister to the Lord Jesus and to these other people that are there in the house. But what you read here is another illustration, another example of the Lord's miracle-working power. He took this woman's fever away from her immediately. Just like that, it's gone. Verse 32, and at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Now, he's still in the house of Simon Peter. And one thing that I did want to mention may not mean much to you, but the Catholic Church teaches that Simon Peter was the first pope. How many of y'all know that or knew that? Catholic Church teaches that Simon Peter was the first pope, which is just a bunch of nonsense, okay? That's baloney, all right? There's nothing in the Bible to support that. But that's what they teach, that he was the first pope. One problem with teaching that is that, according to Catholic tradition and false doctrine, it is wrong for any pope or any priest to do what? To get married. Was Peter married? He had a mother-in-law, didn't he? Now, see, that stuff, if you don't pay attention, you can read over that and not even notice that. But that's an important thing to take note of. Because here, they're teaching you that he was the first pope. Well, by their own doctrine and own tradition, he is disqualified from being a pope because he was a married man. So there's no possible way that he could have been by their own tradition and their own doctrine, false doctrine, I would say. But anyway, they're still in the house of Simon and Andrew, and all of these people there in Capernaum begin to bring those that were diseased and those that were possessed with devils. And one thing I would point out in verse 32 is there is a separation here between those that were diseased and those that were possessed. You had those diseased, and they had various diseases, all sorts of. It says in verse 34, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases. Divers is like different, diverse, that sort of thing. So there's all sorts of different diseases represented in these people that come. And then you have those that were possessed with devils. So you can have somebody that's sick, but that doesn't mean they're possessed with the devil necessarily. Those can be two totally different things altogether. But according to the Bible, sometimes a person's physical sickness is the result of them being possessed of an unclean spirit. There are several places in the Gospels where you read about, for example, somebody having a deaf and dumb spirit. Y'all remember that? A deaf and dumb spirit. That is, they can't hear, they can't speak. And according to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a spirit, an unclean spirit that has caused them to be deaf and dumb. And when he cast that unclean spirit out, they immediately began to speak and they immediately began to hear. So their physical infirmity was the result of a spiritual problem. They had an unclean spirit. And you see numerous examples. Another I think about is a woman who had been bound for 18 years. She was bowed over, the Bible says, for 18 years in that condition. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, thou art loosed." And he cast an unclean spirit out of her, and immediately she's delivered from her infirmity. So there's times when you have a disease, and it has nothing to do with anything spiritual per se. There's no unclean spirit involved at all. It's just somebody that's sick. But then there are times when a person's physical infirmity is literally the result of being possessed by an unclean spirit. That's clear from the Bible. But here, you don't seem to find that connection. It seems to be two opposite things or two different things. You have those diseased and those that were possessed with devils. And it says in verse 33, "And all the city was gathered together at the door." That's the door of the house. So it's just the whole place. They've all come to this house where Jesus is at. "And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him." The devils, like we said last week, they knew exactly who he was. We saw that from what we studied in verses 21 to 28. Look at verse 23 again. It says, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." They knew exactly who he was. And so it says, "He suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him." There's a lot of people walking around today that don't have a clue who Jesus Christ is. They're just as blind and confused and deceived about his true identity. But the devil and his devils know exactly who Jesus Christ is. They know him. They've encountered him. They continue to be encountered by him and ultimately will be cast into the lake of fire by him. He will have the victory. They know exactly who he is. Verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day." Doesn't say how long specifically, but it was a good while before day. "He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." So he goes out into a place of solitude, somewhere where he can kind of get away from all the hustle and the bustle and all the people that are clamoring after him, just so he can have some one-on-one time with his Heavenly Father. He goes out there and prays. Well, that's just essential. It's important that we have that time in our lives with the Lord. And I'm going to ask you a question here, but I don't want anybody to answer out loud because the intention is not to embarrass anybody. It's to provoke thought. How many of you in here set aside time every day to get by yourself with the Lord? How many of you do that? It's something you need to think about, and it's very important. It's critical to your spiritual development, to you having growth and maturity and becoming more and more what the Lord intends for you to be, just having that alone time. And I realize we're all busy, right? Right? We all got stuff going on, and the constant continual complaint is that we're just too busy, we got too much on our plate. And look, we all got stuff going on. There's always something that could be done. There's no question about it. But I have noticed that we tend to make time for the things that we want to do. I have noticed that. As busy as we might be, we somehow manage to find a little bit of recreation time, don't we? Well, if we can find recreation time, there is no reason why we can't find some time in a day, irregardless of our schedule, to be alone with the Lord. Now, we may not be able to spend the same amount of time every day, just depending on what all is happening. But I think if it's a priority, if it's really a priority and something we desire to do, then we'll find some time to be alone with the Lord, to get away from all the distractions, to turn the television off, to get away from the computer, to put down the cell phone, to quit reading this book that we're so engrossed in, to quit talking with this person, to go into this place and that, just for a while, just so we can have some time with Him. We'll do that if we want to, if it's a priority in our life. And we're kidding ourselves, going back to this thing about revival. We are kidding ourselves if we think we're actually going to have revival if we can't find a little time every day to get alone with the Lord. That's not going to happen. I mean, if God's no more of a priority to you than that, that you can't devote a little bit of quiet time, a little bit of personal alone time with Him, if He's no more of a priority to you than that, you are kidding yourself if you actually think you're going to have revival when we have those revival meetings. That's not going to happen. It's got to start with us. And we're better to start than just deciding, okay, every day, by the grace of God, I'm going to get along with the Lord, and I'm going to spend some time with Him. And again, your time may vary. But just making that time, making it a priority, deciding this is what I'm going to do with God's help, it would absolutely astound you, I think, at the difference you'll see in your life if you'll make that a priority every day. But anyway, the Bible says, verse 36, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." All these people back here in town are looking for you. They want to know where you are. And certainly they did. But now the truth of the matter is, if you just want to get it right down to where the rubber meets the road, their seeking for him was completely selfish. They weren't seeking for him so that they could do something for him. They were seeking him so they could do something, so he could do something for them, right? That is just strictly selfish. And here's another hopefully thought-provoking thing. Why do you pray to the Lord? Why do you want to get closer to Him if you have that desire? Why do you seek Him from time to time or whenever you do? Is it purely selfish? How often when we pray do we not ask for anything? How often do we just spend some time expressing gratitude for what He's already done for us? Why is it that when we approach Him, so often we're like children are with their parents, and we just come with our hands out saying, give me, give me, give me, give me. I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. As if He hadn't already given us far more than we could ever possibly deserve already. It's like I've said with my son before. I've told him, I said, it's clear to me now that no matter what I ever do for you, it will not be enough. Some of you might resemble that remark with your children and grandchildren, because you give and then they want more. You give and they want more. It's like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the more you want. You know, you give them, they want more. They give it. And that's how we are with God a lot of times, right? It's not, Lord, I'm just so thankful for who you are, thankful for what you've done. What can I do for you today? How can I serve you today? It's, Lord, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. Give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. That's how we approach the Lord. It's just purely selfish. Many of us have a very self-centered relationship when it comes to the Lord. It's just about us. We somehow, some way, work it around to where it's about us and what He can do for us. And that's no way to be with the Lord. And that's why these people are looking for Him. Verse 38, "And He said unto them, Let us go into the next towns." Notice He doesn't go back to these people that are seeking for Him at this time. He doesn't say, okay, well, I'm going to go back to town, I'll take care of all their needs, and then I'll go somewhere else. He says, no, let's just move on. Let's go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, not that I may go there and heal people. Did Jesus heal people? Absolutely. We've seen it right here. You see it all through the Gospels. But I don't believe that was his major, main priority. To him, what was more important than healing people was preaching the Word of God to people. That was the main desire he had. Now, he healed people along the way, no doubt about it. But the main thing he wanted to do was help people spiritually more than anything. And we'll see that demonstrated, I believe, in the next chapter as we go on. But he says, let's go to these other towns so I can preach there also. He says, for therefore came I forth. And you can apply that to his actually coming forth from heaven down here to earth. But also in the context, you can apply it to him getting up early before day, leaving town before everybody could throng him and gather all around him where he couldn't get out. He left out early before daylight to get away from those people so he could spend some time in prayer and then move on to the next place that he wanted to go. And that's what he does. It says in verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Notice that. Doesn't say he healed anybody, but I'm sure he did. But it says he cast out devils. What we've already seen from this chapter alone, if we didn't read anything else, what we've already seen is that a person being possessed of an unclean spirit is a reality. Do you understand that? It's a reality. It's not Hollywood. It's not make-believe. Real people get possessed by real unclean spirits. The only way you can say that isn't true is if you just relegate the Bible to the past. If you do like a lot of these people do and just say, well, that's how it was back then, it's not that way now. Well, how do you know that? What gives you the authority to make such a statement? Could you give us some scripture to support such a thing? That the Bible is just for back here and not right now. Listen, if it happened back there, there is absolutely no reason why it couldn't happen right now or even out into the future. No reason for that. But people want to put the Bible in the past because they don't want to have to deal with its truth in the present. It's real easy to just throw the Bible back here and say, well, I know that's their customs and that's the way it was, you know, all those Oriental traditions and all that kind of stuff. But that's not how it is in this modern day society now. What that is a confession of is somebody who does not want right now in the present to submit to the truth of the Word of God. That's what that is. When you all the time throwing the Bible in the past, there's no reason to do that. Listen, if the Bible just applies to the past, why are we here this morning? I'm just wasting my time and you're wasting your time. Let's just go home and watch football on Sunday afternoon. The Bible is relevant right now. It'll be relevant tomorrow, and it'll be relevant the next day, and it'll be relevant all the way out through eternity because his word is forever settled in heaven, the scripture says. And listen, if people were possessed of unclean spirits back then, guess what? There's people walking around right now in this world that you and I live in that are possessed of unclean spirits. Sometimes we look at people and wonder, why in the world would they say that? Why in the world do they act that way? How could they be so blasphemous? How could they say such horrible, derogatory things about God? How could they live such a perverted, abominable life? I tell you why some of them are doing that. It's because they've been possessed of an unclean spirit. That's why they act like they do. That's why they say the things they say. Because there's something inside of them that's provoking them to act that way. Unclean spirit. I've seen people in church that I believe were possessed of an unclean spirit. We just saw last Sunday how there was a man in the synagogue, didn't we? With an unclean spirit. So what makes us think now that sometimes people don't wander into our services with an unclean spirit? It could happen. I've dealt with some of them. Bad business. Verse 40. And there came a leper to him. Leprosy, that's a horrible disease. If you've ever studied it, read anything on it, it's terrible. And it usually winds up being fatal. You know, the person dies from it. They slowly, over a process of time, rot is what they do, literally, from the inside out. Limbs begin to fall off. I mean, fingers, hands, noses, ears. I mean, literally, just rot and decay and slowly die a horrible, terrible death. And this is what this person had. He had leprosy. There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Notice this leper said, if thou wilt, you can make me clean of my leprosy. He believed that the Lord could do that. And Jesus moved with compassion. There you see something about your Savior. He's moved with compassion. He's touched, the Bible says, with the feeling of our infirmities. He's not some distant God up there who's just hard and full of wrath all the time and doesn't care about anybody. He is a God of wrath, but he is also a God of compassion. I'm glad he is, amen. Moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Look at that. He touched him. You're not supposed to touch a leper, right? But he did. He touched him. And saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. The leper said, if thou wilt. Jesus said, I will. That's what you and I want, right, when we pray? When we say, Lord, will you? We want him to say, yeah, I will. That's what we want. That's what we desire. I don't like to be told no. I don't think any human being in their old corrupt nature likes to be told no. Now, sometimes the Lord says no, right? But sometimes he says, I will. And when it's his will, that's what I want him to say is, I will. I look at this thing here and I see some reasons perhaps why he said, I will for the leper. Notice he asked, first of all, and there came a leper to him beseeching him. He asked him. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. Wouldn't it be a shame to be walking around with a problem that the Lord wants to fix and he don't fix it just because we don't ask for it? Let your request be made known unto God, the Bible says. Ask. Notice kneeling down to him. That's a demonstration of humility. He kneels down, saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That's faith is what that is. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You must believe when you approach. Praying in faith, and you know, charismatics get the thing all messed up. But faith is very important when it comes to your praying. The Bible says, in fact, in the book of James, that if a man doesn't have faith, that he's like a man that's double-minded and like a fellow that's just tossed back and forth by the waves of the sea. He's wavering. And it says, let him not think that he shall receive anything of God. That's what it says. So your faith is important. When you ask the Lord to do something, do you believe he can? Do you? He had faith. Jesus healed him. Verse 42. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately, there it is, the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Don't tell anybody how you got cleansed. Just go and do what Moses said in the law you're supposed to do. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He didn't tell the man to disobey the law. He said, you go do what Moses said in the law was supposed to be done. And this is for a testimony unto them, a testimony. But he went out after the Lord said, don't say anything. He went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, we'll finish this up next week because we're out of time. We've got people waiting to come in, but Any questions about what we looked at today? Any questions? All right.